In the weeks that we've been away, there has been an influx of baby news within the Salina Bible Church. Many of you know that a few weeks ago, Wally and Jess announced that Jewish number 3 child is on the way sometime later this fall. Carol and I have known for a few weeks now, haven't been able to express it until just recently. But we will be becoming grandparents again beginning of October. And just this past week, Lynn Faith became a grandmother again, with Sean having a little Sean, who wasn't really that little. Babies are wonderful. I am a baby person. Believe it or not, I love newborns. I was with Carol for each of our children's birth in the delivery room with her. We fought as to who would hold the child first, and we split things up evenly. When the grandkids came along, we fought who would hold the grandchild first, and we pretty much distributed that out equally. When someone in the congregation has a child, and Carol and I make a visit to them, we both get our opportunities to hold the newborn. I love it just as much as she does. But when you think about it, the newborn, as wonderful as they are, really shouldn't be that wonderful, at least from an economic standpoint. Newborns require the most work in the stages of growth. Think about it. A newborn can't do anything. It cannot communicate very well. It knows no language. It can say no words. The only way it communicates is by crying. And that is not necessarily a pleasant means of communication. Parents find out quickly what the different cries mean. Basically, there are 3. There's a cry that means, my belly is empty, put something in it. There's another cry that says, my belly isn't feeling too well, do something about it. And then there's another cry that says, why did my diaper become unusually uncomfortable? Usually that cry emanates from the person who has to change the diaper, but that's another story in and of itself. But that's the ability of a newborn to communicate. A newborn can't ambulate. It can't go from place to place. A newborn, all it can do is lay there. It can't sit up. It can't even hold its head. It can't walk. Can't do anything. And consequently, if you want to move around, you basically have to take the child with you, and that becomes an extra burden. The newborn can't feed itself. It has to be fed. The newborn can't take care of its personal grooming needs. You have to bathe it. You have to clothe it. You have to comb its hair and do all those different things. A newborn is more work than at any other stage in a child's life. And consequently, as we may exalt for a week or two or three in the birth of a newborn, it's not too long until parents are questioning, how long is it going to take for this kid to grow up? In fact, I can remember in my early teen years, my father saying to me, when are you going to grow up? It's a statement that's made throughout one's life as a child. In the same way that parents look for a child to grow up, and would suspect that something is drastically wrong if they don't, so the child of God needs to grow in their faith. They need to grow into maturity. The Apostle Peter is going to address that subject in our study this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to consider the first 2 verses of this second chapter. Peter begins this way, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I want to break this down, and the first thing that we have to come to is this word wherefore. It takes us back to chapter 1 and verse 22. And there Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, and then in verse 23, being born again as a consequence of belief in the Word of God, basically that wherefore is going to connect us to that and to what follows. And what follows is, I want you to grow up into maturity. And in verses 1 and 2, he's going to give us the initial step in how to grow into maturity. Wherefore, since you purified your souls and you have an absolutely pure standing before God, I want your experience to grow into that standing. Being born again, I want you to grow up into maturity. Well, how do you do that? Well, there is a prerequisite to growth, and that's found in the first verse here. It's the laying aside of these five similar but different things. First of all, the laying aside is a good translation of the Greek word. Literally, it's the verb tithemi, which means to place or to set, and the preposition apo, meaning away from. To set something away from yourself. Oftentimes, new believers know that there's sin, habitual sin that they practice over the years of their unsaved lives, and they know they need to make a change. They know they need to get rid of these habitual things. And they call on God, please take this sin away from me. Maybe it's the sin of alcoholism or drug use or whatever it may be. And Lord, take this away. The problem with that is that there's no promise in Scripture that God is going to do that. In fact, here, this participle that's used in the Greek grammar is used with the force of an imperative, meaning it's a command. Because it's the grammar of the thing, it indicates what must be done first before a person can grow. You need to lay it aside. Now, certainly God is going to help once you have made that commitment to put these things aside. God will give you the grace in order to keep them away from you. But you are the one who must do it. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. The word has the idea of doing evil to another. Wickedness. Any type of wickedness. Put that aside. All guile. The word guile is an interesting word. It's literally used of a baited hook. The idea is, I'm going to offer you something that looks really good, that's inviting. But behind it is an entrapment. It's going to snare you. It's going to hook you. It's going to be bad news for you. Putting aside this type of deception and hypocrisies. The word hypocrisy is also used of a Greek actor. If you remember, Greek actors changed characters by hiding behind a mask. They would have a mask for one character, and usually because the acting troupe was small, in order to have enough characters for the play, they just changed masks. One person could play two or three different characters in a play. Consequently, like the word guile, this is just another form of deception. It's looking at one way on the outside, but underneath it all, there's a different person behind there. Putting aside all malice, evil to others, guile, baited hooks, hypocrisies, and envies, wanting something of another that you don't have. And then evil speakings. Notice it's in the plural. The idea here is, if you don't have it and you're envying somebody else and you can't get it, you're going to speak evil. You're going to devalue that person or that person's possessions simply because they're not yours. putting all those things aside, which, by the way, is what a little child would be prone to do. If you ever looked at two little children playing and one has a toy and the other wants it, malice comes to the forefront quickly. If they're a little bit older, there's oftentimes deception of having the child look away, and while they're looking away, the other one takes it. All those kinds of things are things that little children do. Putting those things aside, that's the prerequisite for growth. As long as you haven't done that, there really is no opportunity for growth. But once that is done, then in verse 2, Peter talks about how growth may take place. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The first word is desire. That describes the activity. Little babies naturally desire milk in which to grow. And by the way, that's all they desire. In just a few moments, I'll be making some application at the end of this message concerning as growth takes place, what changes in diet take place. But a newborn will let you know when they're hungry. And they hunger often. They start out and it's just a small amount and it only lasts for an hour or two, and then they're hungry again and they ingest a small amount, and another hour or two goes by and they ingest again, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. But as they grow a little older, the amount that they consume increases, and the time between their consumptions also increases. But the desire remains. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The word sincere is an interesting word. It's actually the word that's translated guile in verse 1, but with a negative particle in front of it. In other words, desire the things that are real, the things that present themselves as genuine, not as a baited hook, not as something that looks good that's going to be bad for you, but something that looks good and is. Desire the sincere, the guileless milk of the word. Now, it's an interesting translation. If you look in various different Bible translations of this phrase, some say, as newborn babes desire the sincere spiritual milk. The translation of the word is not the best translation, although it's not a bad translation either. It can be the spiritual. Sometimes this phrase is used this way. A literal translation is the logical, the sincere logical milk. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The phrase can be used of that which is spoken. Consequently, of the word might be reasonable in its translation. But in context, the sincere, the guileless milk, which is spiritual in nature, and context, which goes back to chapter 1, is talking about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So what you're looking at here is taking in the guileless word of God in its very simplistic forms. As a newborn babe desires milk, so the believer should be desiring the word of God. Consequent to that is what it produces, growth. Now, as time goes by, a child will grow as they ingest good food. You want to take in the word of God, and consequently, as you take it in, you begin to understand more things, and the more things you understand, the actual consequence is that you realize you need to understand even more things. The more you grow, you'll find out the more you need to grow. And the elementary principles of the Word of God will create a desire for the secondary principles of God. You go to elementary school. After you graduate from elementary school, you go on to secondary education. You graduate from secondary education, and you go on to college education. You might go postgraduate education. The more you learn, the more you realize there is to learn. And every time you do, you are going to grow thereby taking in the Word of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews, in the sixth chapter, chastises the people that he's writing to because he said, by this time, you should have grown so that you're no longer using milk, but you're desiring meat. But they didn't get that far. Something was wrong. And so it is with the child of God. For a time, you can only take in milk, and that's fine relative to your age. But after a while, just as a newborn, after a while, is going to be introduced to cereals and then fruits and vegetables, and after a while, meats, as they develop teeth in order to be able to chew these things. So it is, as a child of God grows, they develop abilities to interpret and understand and put together the Word of God and grow by thereby. Why is it necessary to grow? Well, just as a little child, a little baby that's born, is expected to grow, God expects you to grow. If you're a parent and you bring a child into this world and you hold it and you cuddle it and you feed it and you promise them to do all kinds of things and you take care of it and you bathe it and you clothe the child and do all those things and it remains a child for 15 years, you're going to say to yourself, something isn't right here. Now, it shouldn't take you 15 years to figure that out. But the fact of the matter is, as time goes on, you are expecting that child to grow. And if the child has a problem, you are going to seek to correct that problem. If the child is exercising their will because they don't want to grow, as I noted earlier in this message, my father said oftentimes to me in my early teen years, when are you going to grow up? He thought I should have advanced in my maturity beyond my physical age. And it hadn't happened. And if I didn't start acting the way, in a manner that was expected of me, there would be consequences. Not too favorable of consequences. Of course, I was the perfect child, as you all know. Moving right along, it was expected of me. God expects you to grow. God desires that you grow. God is interested in your growth. If there is a problem, God is going to deal with it one way or the other. If the problem is because you simply don't want to grow, then God is going to institute measures that aren't going to be too desirable. Possibly, though, the reason you're not growing is you're not ingesting the right food. A lot of Christians try to exist on a diet of spiritual candy, particularly Good and Plenty. Now, you're asking, what do I mean by that? Well, a lot of Christians ingest Christian fiction. And there's nothing wrong with Christian fiction. My wife likes Christian fiction. She reads a good bit of Christian fiction. And that's fine for entertainment. But it'll never cause growth. Now, the reason I refer to it as good and plenty, because it's good, and there's plenty of it out there. But living on candy does not produce growth. You need a well-balanced diet. And consequently, God has provided for that. But if you don't partake of it, then God is going to see that you will. Growth is expected. Growth is also needed. Every single one of us has physical talents and abilities. And those talents and abilities resided in us at the moment of conception, or, if you prefer, the moment of birth. But they needed to be developed. Some children have musical skills, artistic skills, athletic skills, educational skills, all kinds of different skills that are part of their personality, the unique way that God has created them. And all those things, while they may be resident at the very moment of birth, need to be developed and only can be developed as a child grows. Without the growth, those talents, those abilities can never be exercised for anyone's benefit. But God has given those things to us in a spiritual sense as well. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, he states that the issuance of these spiritual gifts is for the profit of the whole body of Christ. Not just for a person's own benefit, but for the church's benefit corporately. The abilities that you have as a child of God, the talents that you have, or better, the spiritual gifts that you possess as a child of God, are needed by the whole body for the whole body's functioning. And if you don't grow, they don't get developed. And the whole body suffers accordingly. Peter is saying, I want you to grow up. And part of the reason is the abilities that you have that need to be developed need also to be exercised for the family's good. Thirdly, growth is enjoyable. As a person grows, they are capable of doing more and more things. I remember as a child, moving from a tricycle to a bicycle, that was fantastic. Well, then I remember moving from a bicycle to a car, that was even better. Just as you grow, you're capable of doing more things. You have more maturity in how to do things, more physical abilities in doing things, and hopefully more intellectual abilities in understanding life. And consequently, growth becomes enjoyable. At this point in my life, some of the physical abilities that I once possessed are past tense. It would be nice if I had some of them back, but I'll tell you what, I would not give up. The things that I have learned, the things that have caused me to hopefully mature both physically and spiritually in order to have those physical things back. The growth has been very enjoyable. I am enjoying life even more each day that I live. And I would not want to go back in time. Growth is expected, growth is needed, growth is enjoyable. Now here's the big question. Are you growing? Peter writes, as newborn babes desire. Now, as newborn babes, does not limit what you should desire. He is not limiting your intake to spiritual pablum, to just simply milk. He wants you to desire the Word as a newborn baby desires milk. Are you desiring God's Word? Are you ingesting God's Word? Are you growing in God's Word? If the answer to all those questions is yes, I have no doubt in my mind that the same answer you will give to this question, even in the midst of trials and suffering, are you finding purpose and even joy in life?